Let's pray again as we come this morning to open God's Word and hear from Him. Our Father, we pray even now that You would quiet our hearts, that You would quiet our minds, which can be so busy. We pray that we would do the one necessary thing, as was said of Martha, or said of Mary. She sat at the Lord Jesus' feet just to hear from Him, just to commune with Him, just to learn from Him. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us to do the one necessary thing this morning. That You would quiet our busyness within, that You would quiet our busyness without, that we would lend an ear to Your Word, and that we would hear You speak to us and teach us. We pray this in the strong name of Christ Jesus, our preacher and our teacher, our prophet and our King. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is the holy and inerrant Word of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And though the grass withers and the flower fades, the Word of God is forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, this is a glorious week. This is a week that we celebrate the birth of our King and our Savior, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And I love to sing this week. We sing some of the great hymns of the faith this week. Unfortunately, I'm not sure why it is, but some of these hymns we only tend to sing during Christmas week. We pull them out. And one of my favorites is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It is one of my favorites because of that line that I think is one of the best lines in all of Christian hymnody, where it says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." One of the best lines, I think, of any hymn, any verse that's ever been written. It's also one of my favorite hymns because it reminds me of my mother. I can remember her telling me when I was a small child, she would tell me almost every Christmas Eve as we would go to church for the candlelight service and we would sing hymns, she would always kind of reach over when I would Hark the Herald Angels Sing, when we would get ready to sing that, and she would give me an elbow. And she would have a big smile on her face because she told me that regularly when she was a child, she misunderstood the title of that song. She didn't think it was Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but Hark the Hairy Angels Sing. And so every time we would sing that, we would laugh to one another. Angels with wings, pretty, even majestic. Hairy angels, not so majestic. If that was really what we were singing, it would probably go from one of my favorite hymns to my least favorite hymns. What we think of something really shapes it. A wrong view of something can lead to a wrong assessment of the thing itself. I wonder, what is your view of God? What is your view of God? Some believe that God is best typified by that other famous Christmas celebrity, Santa Claus. We but think of him once a year, And therefore, we come to church maybe once, maybe twice a year. It's our kind of, if you will, offering our cookies and our milk out there, just so we can hopefully be on his nice list and not his naughty list. Some think, well, he is much more like that other Christmas celebrity, the Grinch. He's really someone that is not really for us. He's not very joy-filled. He's constantly trying to keep good things from us. And even will steal good things from us. And the best option is just to try and avoid him at all costs. But neither is the biblical view of God. Those are misrepresentations. Those are gods who are probably surrounded by hairy angels because they're as real as that. What is your view of God? As a church, we have for weeks been going through the most famous of Jesus' sermons because this is the longest of his sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And I think if you ask many people what their view of God is, they would say, well, God is a lawgiver. And they would point to this Sermon on the Mount, this text from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, and they would say, well, look, this is Jesus' longest sermon, this is his longest teaching, and look at what he teaches. He teaches us a law, what is required of us. And what is required of us in the Sermon on the Mount is a good reflection of who God is, because what he requires is a commentary upon who he is and what he values. You may remember that the Sermon on the Mount began in chapter 5. I want you to turn there with me, and let's just look over the Sermon on the Mount together. Jesus is addressing Christians. And if you look there at the beginning of chapter 5, he notes that Christians are to be those who are meek. Verse 5, they are to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are to be merciful. They are to be pure in heart. They are to be peacemakers. And then you go on to verse 13 and following, you see that Christians are to be light and they are to be salt in the world. You go down to verse 21 and following, Christians are not to be people that are angry. They're not to be people that hate. No, they are instead to, as he goes on, verse 38 and following, to show us that we are to be those who love our enemies and do not return in kind. We're not to lust. Or not to look on others with covetousness. We're to love our enemies, verse 43 and following. Chapter 6, then, he shows us that Christians, those disciples of his, are to be those that give to the needy. But even as they give to the needy, we see in verses 25 and following that we're not to be anxious about what we have or don't have as we give. That we rely upon God to fulfill our needs. Verses 19 and following, you see that we are to be those who set our minds not on things on earth, but the things of heaven, that we are to store our treasures in heaven. And then you get to chapter 7, and we are not to be those who judge others. And he reminds us at the very last that we are not to be trying to remove a speck out of somebody else's eye when we have a log that is jutting out of our own eye. There's no shrinking from the law here. It's a high morality that is taught here. A demanding God, you may say, is reflected in these verses. He is a lawgiver. And that is true. But the assessment of God as simply a lawgiver is mistaken. He is that, but he is more than that. But before we explore a right view of God, though, we must rightly assess ourselves. In fact, we get to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, and if you have a beating heart within you, you get to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, and you realize how inadequate you are. You realize how little you are marked by these things. Who among us is meek? Who among us is pure in heart and a peacemaker? And anxious for nothing, and living for the kingdom, and righteous, and holy, and loving and not angry, but forgiving, a giver to the needy and yet not anxious. Who can say that they do this well? Jesus, even before this, says we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Who can say they do that well? Read this far in the Sermon on the Mount, and we all realize how short we fall. And some of you may be saying in your head at this point, well, this proves my point about God. He truly is a Grinch. He establishes this high moral law, this thing that we cannot fulfill. He's trying to keep good things from us, and this is why I will not believe in God. This is why I want nothing to do with this God of the Scriptures. Or you think, see, he is like Santa Claus. He just has this naughty list of all of these things that we're not to do, and it's impossible not to be on the naughty list. But here Jesus leads us to a different understanding of God. Jesus knows that those who are listening to his sermon to this point, and those who are reading his sermon to this point and the years to follow, those who rightly assess themselves will feel inadequate at this point in his teaching, and that is purposeful. It's meant to lead us to something greater than ourselves. Theologians through the centuries have called these verses 7 through 11, they've called them a beggar's text. That is, you get to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're meant to draw the conclusion about ourselves that I'm a beggar. I have nothing to give. I fall very short. I am spiritually a pauper. And that is where Jesus is leading us. You say, but I don't want to be a beggar. Ah, but it is the very best place to be because of who we can beg from. I wonder if you have a right assessment of yourself. Are you there? Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. A right assessment of ourselves and a right view of God will lead us to a correct understanding of the Christian life. We're weak. We're beggars. We are spiritual paupers. And so Jesus leads us to the grace of prayer. And by so doing, he is exclaiming to us a right view of God and a correct understanding of the Christian life, that we have a God who is a giving Father. Ask, seek, knock. That is, keep asking, keep seeking, Jesus is telling us. Keep knocking. It's in the present tense. It is meant to describe a continuous action. You just keep asking for the grace of Christ. You keep seeking the grace of Christ. You keep knocking on the door for the grace of Christ for spiritual provision. It's like that widow that Jesus tells the parable of, that she just consistently and persistently goes to that judge day in and day out asking for mercy. And so we are to be with our God. No reservation, no hesitation, just perseverance, a daily pursuit and prayer by the Christian because we are in daily need. I think our pursuit or our lack of pursuit of God in prayer is the loudest commentary in ourselves about our true view of who God is. Is God there? Do I actually believe He's there? Do I believe that He actually listens? Do I believe that He actually cares? Do I believe that he actually responds? Your fervent prayer life or your lack of prayer life declares loudly what your practical theology is. What is our view of God? Some may think that he cannot be bothered with our small requests, so we never offer them. He is overseeing billions of people. He is holding the universe in his hands. He's superintending storms. He's feeding the deep sea creatures. If he is not governing the oceans, they would crack their barriers and flood the earth. If he was not feeding the birds of the air, they would starve. If he was not stopping diseases, they would wipe out whole nations and whole continents. Can he really care about me? Little old me. Does he really have time to listen to my menial prayer requests? Will he really listen? And Jesus gives a categorical yes in answer to those questions. Jesus wants us to have a right view of God and allow that to instruct us clearly so as to remove any such doubt, any such reluctance, any such neglect of prayer. Just wipe them away. I love asking kids what they want for Christmas or what they hope they will get for Christmas. And I love to see the sparkle in their eyes and those imaginations start to go and just that anticipation. And I was with a family the other night and I asked the 4-year-old son, I said, "What do you hope you will get for Christmas? What are you asking for?" And he told me what he was getting for Christmas. Not what he was hoping for, not what he was asking for, but what he was getting. Came about a little later in the night that he then confessed that he had just happened to be in his parents' bedroom. And he had just happened to look through a few boxes. He knew what he was getting. The child of God is more assured than this, that God hears our requests and will give to his children. One theologian has said, one may be a truly industrious man and yet poor in temporal things, but one cannot be a truly praying man and yet poor in spiritual things. Why? Because he's our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father provides. Let us but ask. And we may say we understand this, we know this to be the case, but do we actually believe in our day-to-day that our Father provides? Do we pray like this? Do we live in peace like this? Do we expect this? Do we know this? Not just with our minds, but deep down in our souls. Do we know this and live this and believe this? He is our Father who gives and he provides. And so Jesus wants to convince us. And so he gives a very strong argument to do so. He uses a very common form of argument for Jesus. It's called an argument from the lesser to the greater. He takes a lesser thing and he shows by that lesser thing that this is true. And then he says, now you've seen it in the lesser thing, so you must see it in the greater thing. And that's what he does here in our text. He makes the lesser argument there in verses 9 and 10. Both verses begin with or, which could easily be read as or to put this issue another way, or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. A stone is a is an earthly thing like bread and can be in the shape of bread? What father would give a stone to his son to munch upon when he's asked for bread? None. And Jesus says, which of you, your fathers, if a son asked him for a fish, would give him a snake? He asked for a scaly thing, so let me give him another scaly thing, a snake instead of a fish. No, a father, not a good father, would do that. Fathers want to give to their children. They don't want to deprive them. They don't want to harm them. But notice it's not just wanting to give that Jesus is highlighting here, but wanting to give good things, because an earthly father may want to give things to a son, but that's not necessarily good because it could be a bad thing. But it's earthly fathers, good earthly fathers, want to give good things to their sons. Jesus is saying, so it is true of your heavenly Father. You see this throughout the scriptures. Jacob, the patriarch, will call all of his sons together so that he can bless them before he dies. Solomon will call his sons before him so that he can give them proverbs before he passes on. The widow will cry out to Elijah to heal her son, to bring him back from death. The man that has the boy with the unclean spirit will cry out to Christ to heal his son. Jairus will cry out to Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter who is getting ready to die. Parents want what is good for their children. They want what is best for them. That's the lesser. And so Jesus takes us to the greater, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, which we have all felt once we've gotten to this place in the sermon, we know that we're evil. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We're fallen, and we're evil, and we're sinful, and yet we know and want to give good gifts to our children. How much more so him? He's our Heavenly Father. Do we have a right view of God? Dear Christian, he is your Heavenly Father. He's not evil. He's not filled with impatience or selfishness or unrighteousness. He's not like us. He's not selfish and self-seeking. But he is love. He is holy and he is benevolent and he is good. He's not distant and demanding without giving. No, he is our Heavenly Father. And as our Heavenly Father, what gifts he bestows upon his children. He's the maker of all things and he's the sustainer of all things. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, James says. Every good gift comes from him. And he never runs out of supply. And he never changes. Just bestows them. He's not like earthly fathers who are limited by what they can give. He's not like earthly fathers who run out of good things. He never makes a mistake giving the wrong thing. He never forgets like so many of us earthly fathers do. He's never too busy like too many earthly fathers are. He never turns a blind eye and he never passes over us. He loves to bestow gifts upon his children. It is our Father in heaven who so desires to bestow gifts upon us that he sent his only beloved Son into this world. That he who is the very light of creation came into this creation as a creature. And was born in a barn and laid in a manger. And was subjected to hunger and thirst. Had nowhere that he could lay his head, he said. He was ridiculed and he was mocked and he was abandoned. He came to his own and his own did not know him, but rejected him. Crown of thorns put on his head and a spear placed into his side. Nails driven through his hands and spikes through his feet. He was shrouded in death and darkness and he bore the very wrath of his Father who he had known eternal and infinite love and peace and joy and harmony with. Why? So that we might receive all the good gifts of our Father in heaven. So that we might call him Father. So that we might receive every blessing for all of eternity in him. We don't simply have a wish list. All the promises of God and all we need are yes and amen in Christ Jesus because all is in Christ and all of Christ is ours. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's our Father and he bestows blessing upon blessing on his people. You say, but it doesn't always feel like that. I've prayed for this, or I've prayed for that, or and it's never been given to me. I've never received it. It may be true, but not because he's keeping good from you, but because he desires your good above all else. Jesus is not giving us a promise here that God will give us whatever we request without any discrimination. You know, a raindrop can look like an ocean underneath a magnifying glass. Perspective matters. Knowledge matters. Wisdom matters. And we don't always have all those things. But our Father does. I mean, think back over your life and how many things you have asked for and how many things you have desired. And it was better that you didn't get them. I thank God as I look back over my life and think of some of the things that I prayed for and that I asked for that I knew were for my good, that I absolutely needed. And in retrospect, it was the very worst thing that could have happened to me. And it was his mercy that I didn't receive it. It was his kindness that he didn't give it. I can trust him to do that because he's my heavenly Father. His disposition is always to bless his children. He is working all things together at all times for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And what he desires, he accomplishes. He possesses all. Nothing can turn him back. Nothing can turn back his benevolent grace, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy to his children. Nothing. So what is your view of God? You're a Christian, then it must be that he is your heavenly Father. that you're in need of Him. Right assessment of ourselves with the right view of God will lead to a correct understanding of the Christian life. And as this Christian life is not simply a life of morality, it's not simply a life of following rules, it's not simply a life of giving to the needy, it's not simply a life of doing good works, it's not simply a life of service, it's not simply a life of bearing our cross. Above all else, the Christian life is a life lived with God in Christ. Or better stated, God living with us in Christ. We're beggars. He is our Heavenly Father. And we live this life receiving every spiritual need from Him. If the Christian life was a building, I think the sign outside noting the building would say, God with us. That's what it is. God with us. The phrase, God with us, we have sung it multiple times this morning. We've confessed it this morning. It is that word, Emmanuel. God with us. Emmanuel. And that is the great promise of God to His people throughout the Scriptures. And that is the great promise of Christmas. That God is with us. It is the greatest of all gifts. And that promise is yours, dear Christian. He's not a Grinch trying to keep things from you. He's not a Santa Claus that you just need to stay off of his naughty list by appearing at church once a year or twice a year. He is God with us. He is our God, Emmanuel, with us in the person of His Son by His Spirit, and He is our Father. And so here's the critical question, right? Do you know God as Father today? Do you? You can't know Him as Father unless you are a child of His. And you cannot be a child of His unless you are born again. Apostle John says, as many received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. You must receive Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And you cannot receive Christ but by faith in Christ. You need a new nature. We're evil, as Jesus is pointing out in this very text. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't say He's evil. He says you who are evil. Not Him. You. Us. We need a new nature. And you can't have that new nature apart from being born again by the Spirit of God, by placing your faith in the Son of God. And when you do, you become a child of His. And all the mercy and all the grace and all of the heavenly provision is yours for all of eternity. He bestows gift upon gift, upon gift, upon gift, upon gift on His children. Do you know God as Father today? So ask. If you don't ask, you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. If you do know God as Father today, dear Christian, dear brother and sister in Christ, then you have reason to rejoice and to rest, especially this week as you think upon it. We have reason to rejoice because the God of the heavens and the God of the earth, the only one true living God, is our Father. and you have reason to rest. Because He provides for your every need. Every need. He's much better than Santa. He's much better than a genie in a bottle. He's much better for sure than you and I being Lord of our own lives. He gives abundantly to His children. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And you need only look at the manger and ultimately at the cross to convince yourself of that. Our Father in heaven gives good gifts to His children. I pray that we all can rejoice and rest in that. That is my prayer for you today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are able to come before You and call You our Father. That You sent Your Son into this world, very God of very God, very light of very light. That He adorned Himself with human flesh. That He lived and He suffered and He died. That we might be children of Yours. And so we look to You, our Father, with empty hands. We ask that we might receive, we seek that we might find, we knock that the door might be opened, and we pray that You would pour out every spiritual blessing upon us, Your children. And may we rejoice and rest in You as our Father. And we pray especially this morning for those in this room who do not know You as Father. We pray that this might be, this Christmas week might be the very week of their salvation. That they would ask for Jesus and that they might receive. That they would seek eternal life and they might find it. That they might knock upon Your door, that they might enter into Your throne room forever and the door would be open to them. Make them Your children, we pray. In Christ's name. Amen.